All we are, all we have, all for God. The last 8 weeks, we've been in this spiritual journey together, this spiritual emphasis called Imagine. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be having a big celebration as really we conclude this spiritual emphasis, but the journey really actually officially just begins as we begin to really apply everything that we are learning and everything that we have learned through this spiritual emphasis, reclaiming biblical stewardship in our life. That our time, our talent, our treasure, our temple, all that we are, all that we have, it's all for God. He's the owner of everything. We're the ower of everything. Every square inch of planet Earth cries out that God is sovereign, that he owns it all. And so we're simply managers or stewards of his resources that he has blessed us with. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. When you think of somebody in your life who is an example of hard work and being industrious and getting it done, who's the first person that comes to your mind? I asked this question to a couple of people this past week, and they mentioned their grandfather. And as I thought about this question in my own life, two people popped up and came to my mind, my mom and my wife. You see, I believe that moms and wives, women, you are some of the hardest working individuals. And you have to learn how to master the principles of stewardship because there are so many demands, even today, that are on the life of a woman, especially if you're a mom, if you're a single mom. And actually, I think God thinks the same way because in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, there is a woman that is spoken about and in the greatest of terms because of her hard work and how industrious she was. Look at Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. Today you would say she goes down to South Plains Mall and makes sure her family's dressed up accordingly. She's like the merchant ship bringing her food from afar. That means she goes to Sam's Club or Costco and brings it home. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. That means there's something in the refrigerator, warm it up today. Verse 16, she goes to inspect a field and buys it, and with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now I want you to look at these last two verses. She's energetic and strong, a hard worker. Verse 18, she makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example of a hardworking, strong, energetic, profitable woman. Thank you, Lord, for how she took stewardship seriously in her life. Help us to learn the lessons of what it means, God, to be energetic, to be strong, to work hard, and to make a profit. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So this passage speaks of this incredible individual who did business God's way. And that's the title of today's message, Doing Business God's Way. Jesus said in Luke 19:11, he said, do business until I come. So until the return of Jesus, all of us have business we must tend to. The business of marriage, the business of family, the business of school, the business of finishing your degree, or the business of working hard, or the business of building your business, the business of taking your time, talent, treasure, and temple, and employing it in service of the greater good of others and for the glory of God. The greater good of others and for the glory of God. Now, the Bible is not a business book. It's not a book about business, but yet the Bible has the greatest principles about business than any book in the world. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation and the lessons that God taught his people thousands of years ago related to finance, related to business, the meaning of money, the making of money, and the management of money, the lessons are absolutely amazing. And the example of this Proverbs 31 woman is she was sure, verse 8, to make her dealings or her business profitable. You know, God's word is not against profit. It's not against making a profit. And when you think about your life, when you think about your business, God wants you to prosper. He wants you to make a profit. The Hebrew word for profit actually means profit-producing commercial transactions. This woman was involved in profit-producing commercial transactions. Now, we live in a society, we live in a culture today that almost makes you feel ashamed or dirty if you're in business for profit. You see, if I sell you a loaf of bread for $2 that really only cost me $1, I'm not exploiting you. There are many people that believe doing business for profit is actually exploiting the poor. No, it's not. The loaf of bread cost me $1, but I sell it for $2. What are you paying for? You're paying for my time. You're paying for my energy. You're paying for my creativity. You're paying for my risk, right? You're paying for my efforts that went into producing this so that you don't have to produce it. So there's nothing wrong with that, and the Bible actually advocates it. Business for profit is good. And yet, in the culture we live in today, there's been this sinister attempt to vilify people who are actively engaged in doing business for profit. In Michael Medved's book, Hollywood versus America, he wrote that prior to 1965, this is interesting, prior to 1965, television shows portrayed businessmen as good guys twice as often as bad guys. And then the ratio was reversed in the 1970s when audiences were treated to two business villains for every good guy. And Medved points out in his book that during Hollywood's golden age of the 1930s and 40s, businessmen frequently appeared in a highly sympathetic light. So, an exhaustive analysis of primetime television by socialists Robert Litcher and Linda Litcher and Stanley Rothman, they concluded, and I'm quoting, "Clearly, the business of TV's businessmen is crime. In fact, they are disproportionately involved in crime." You see, we've come a long way from It's a Wonderful Life with George Bailey to Jordan Belfort and The Wolf of Wall Street. Big difference in just a generation in how business and business people, the light in which they are portrayed. Now, how many of you living in West Texas, you enjoy some water sports every now and then. You like to find some water when you can, right? Whether it's water skiing, getting out on a boat, you know, going to the ocean. How many of you just like swimming? How many of you like actually get in a pool every once in a while? Raise your hand. Okay, very few swimmers. Okay, I love the water, so, you know, whenever there's a pool available, I'm all in. So, a couple weeks ago, Gloria and I were in Bogota, and the hotel we stayed at had a nice indoor pool. So, I make sure when I travel, I have my swimming trunks and I have my goggles. Because when I get in the water, I don't like water in my eyes. And I like swimming without water getting in my eyes. So I make sure that I always have my goggles on. And as I was swimming in the pool, I thought about the society we live in today, which is a post-Christian world. And in order for us to navigate these waters of a post-Christian world, you need to make sure that you have your lenses on. You're going to need to make sure you have your goggles on if you're going to navigate these post-Christian waters. You're going to have to make sure that you look at all of life, that you look at your life. You look at all the information that comes your way by television, through social media, through magazines, through books, in a lecture, in a sermon, wherever you go, whoever you're talking to, family and friends and whomever. Anytime information comes your way, you're going to have a filter, a lens through which you view and interpret that information to ensure that you are maintaining a biblical view and a biblical outlook to how you view all of life. Now, why is that important? Because there is an attempt through lies and distortions, which are more prominent, more prevalent and predominant today than any other time in the history of our world. You're going to keep that filter turned on to make sure that you are rejecting the lie and you are receiving the truth in your life. I want to talk for a moment about the power of a slanderous lie. The power of a slanderous lie. You know, during the reign of Hitler and the Nazis, they perfected the tool of propaganda using lies consistently in order to deceive the masses. Matter of fact, Hitler, in his book Mein Kampf, in 1925, he talked about the big lie. He talked about a lie that was so colossal, so huge, that nobody would even dream that you could think of telling such a horrendous lie. And yet, if you tell that lie loud enough and you tell that lie long enough, people will eventually accept it as true. They will believe the lie as that quote says. And then he had this minister of propaganda, Joseph Goebbels. And I don't know German, so Joseph Goebbels or Goebbels, however you want to pronounce his name, it's irrelevant. What's relevant is the quote. Look at what this minister of propaganda under Hitler, what he said. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, that's the key, keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such a time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important of the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent, for the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie, and thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. You know what the devil's business is, according to Jesus? The devil's business is a business of lying, and his business is booming today, by the way. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, look at what Jesus said about the devil. He said, "You are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things," the evil things he does. "He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what's the devil's business? Evil, murder, lying. Evil, murder, lying. And for the enemy, business right now is booming. So if you tell a lie, a big lie, a colossal lie, a huge lie, and you tell it loud enough, and you tell it long enough, eventually, you'll get the masses of people to believe it. What are some of the lies that the enemy has perpetrated over the past couple of generations in our own country, in our own land? What are some of the really big lies that are being told? Anybody? Anybody? Any givers? Anybody? Some of the big healthcare? Okay, for everybody. Okay. All right, that might be one. Okay, what are some of the like big lies? How about global warming? Yeah, it's becoming a religion now. And if you deny global warming, there are people in high places in the world today. I read this in the news, verified it. There are people in high places that are talking about arresting people who do not believe and accept the theory of global warming. Now, you might have your position on that. That's cool. Listen. We are to take care of God's planet. We're not to be destructive, we're not to be wasteful, we're to be good stewards. We talked about that several weeks ago and when we were in the book of Genesis, that we're to take dominion and replenish the earth. What are some of the other big lies? A baby's life does not begin at conception. That's one of the biggest lies. Even with modern technology, with 3D imagery and ultrasounds, it's very obvious to everyone that that's a life. That's a human being, right? But if you tell a big lie loud enough and long enough, eventually you'll get everyone to believe it. The lie of same-sex relationships. And oh, how it's coming down the pipeline in a theater near you. Movie after movie, script after script, touting the benefits and the wonders of same-sex relationships and same-sex marriage. It's the greatest thing. Two people coming together and loving each other. But it's a lie. It's a big lie. But if you tell a big lie loud enough and long enough, and you hire the best-looking actors and actresses to help propagate that lie, eventually what was at some point in time in our life appalling will now become appealing. Why? Because we have accepted and believed the lie. And then when we hear the truth sounds so foreign. The truth sounds so offensive. The truth sounds so harsh. I think the biggest lie that all other lies are built upon is the lie of evolution. And why is the theory of evolution? It's really the basis of humanism and socialism and communism and secularism and hedonism. Because it's a necessary and convenient theory that excuses and exonerates bad behavior. You see, if all we are advanced animals, if that's all we are, then we are genetically predisposed to act a certain way, to behave a certain way. It's just our animal impulses, our animal instincts. But there's a huge difference between human beings and animals. Take, for example, this difference. Animals will do their thing, whatever their thing is. Animals will do their thing whenever, however, and it doesn't matter. Humans, on the other hand, we usually feel this thing called shame. No animal ever feels shame, except a dog every now and then, because they're the closest creatures God made to humans. They are very special. But a dog feels no shame, but humans feel shame. Right? That's why we have certain customary social etiquette practices, such as not emitting loud bodily noises when you're in public. Thank you very much. Humans wash their hands before they eat. Animals don't do that. Humans bring their food to their mouth. Animals don't do that. They bring their mouth to their food, right? Humans pray over their food before they consume it. Animals just dig in. Hello. Humans practice the ceremony of marriage because it's a covenant. I've never seen two pets get together and get married and profess loyalty to one another until death do they part. No, they just do their thing. Hello. Humans wear clothing. Animals don't wear clothing. Now, I know some pet owners go crazy. I mean, they spend like thousands of dollars to dress up their little doggy. I mean, that dog doesn't need clothing. That fur is that dog's clothing. So there are distinctions between us and the animal world. But the world we live in today wants you to believe that you descended from apes. They want you to believe that you're just a higher order of some of the animal kingdom and the animal world, which excuses our animalistic behaviors. But as we talked about several weeks ago, No. You and I were created in the very image and likeness of God. But listen, you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, people will actually begin to believe it. Now, there are good people in government, but there are more bad people in government than there are good people. There are good people in churches, good people in some Christ-centered religions, but there are a bunch of bad people also. There are some good people in Hollywood, but there are a lot of bad people in Hollywood, and they all have an agenda. They all have a religion that they are devoted to, either for God or against God. And they push their agenda, and they are great evangelists of their message. Hollywood's a great evangelist. They have their own agenda. The media has its own agenda. The government structure has its own agenda. And it's not in defense of this book that we hold near and dear to our hearts, because we believe and we've come to know and understand that this is unlike any other book that has ever been written. This is the Holy Bible. This is God's Word. This is the lens through which we view all of life. You see, the devil has told you some big lies, hasn't he? From the time maybe you were a little kid, he's told you some big lies about your life, about who you are, about your future. And how many of us grow up believing those lies, that we're not any good, that we'll never achieve, we'll never make it, we can never overcome. There are some of you in here today, the devil's lying that you can never be free from porn. The devil's lying to you that you can never be free from your addiction. The devil's lying to you that you could never rise above your moral failure or the shipwreck that your life experienced a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And the devil is the father of lies, and he speaks these lies, and he tells us these lies over and over and over again. And if we believe those lies, then for us, those lies become truth. But aren't you glad that Jesus showed up, and he came to destroy the works of the devil? And he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is the truth. And not only is he the truth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you and I receive the truth, he shows us a new way, and he gives us a new life, and we can start all over again. Can we thank God for his amazing truth? There is a power associated with a slanderous lie. Look at what Proverbs says in Proverbs 26:22. The words of a whisperer or slanderer are like dainty morsels or words of sport. To some, but to others, they are like deadly wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the body or of the victim's nature. The danger in hearing a slanderous lie and for a moment believing it, that lie goes down deep into your innermost being. And but for the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, will never be dislodged. How many lives, how many families, how many businesses, how many reputations have been ruined because of some slanderous lie perpetrated over social media or spoken about in the news or mentioned? People are become liable legally if they spread and they defame another person's character or reputation. There's a story in the Bible. You're familiar with the story. Story of King David. King David, before he became King David, he was a mighty warrior. He was a servant in Saul's kingdom. And King Saul became jealous of him. And Saul, on 21 different attempts, tried to kill David. David had one friend, a great friend, Saul's son, Prince Jonathan, who was the heir to the throne of his father Saul. But Jonathan knew that God had called David and not himself to be the next king. And Jonathan was such a godly man, he accepted the will of God at great personal price. And David and Jonathan became personal friends. They actually formed and knitted a spiritual covenant between the two of them. And Jonathan was the best friend David really ever had. But Jonathan died prematurely in battle one day when he was in battle with his father, King Saul. Years pass, David finally ascends the throne of Israel, the most powerful man in Israel and really in the known world at that time. And he remembers his covenant with Jonathan. And he asked his servants, he said, did Jonathan have any heirs, any heirs to Jonathan in Jonathan's family? And they said, he had a son, Mephibosheth, who was crippled because at birth the nurse was running to protect his life and she dropped him and his legs were crippled and so he couldn't walk. David said, bring him to the palace. He will live with me and he will eat and dine at my table. So Mephibosheth was the recipient of the grace of King David and he was so grateful. And Mephibosheth goes down in the Bible as one of the truly godliest men that's ever lived. So David is being the king and he lets his spiritual guard down and he commits his greatest sin. He commits the sin of adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. In order to cover up the pregnancy, he tries to get Bathsheba's husband to be intimate with her, but he's at war and doesn't want to leave and not be disloyal to his fellow comrades, so he doesn't do it. So David ends up having him killed. You know the story. Absalom, this opens the door for the devil. Absalom, his son, rises up in rebellion against David and is going to take over the throne and momentarily takes over the throne. So David has to run for his life. As David is running for his life, Mephibosheth wants to go with King David but is unable because he's crippled. So he tells his servant Ziba, explain to the king why I must remain behind. I'll only slow him down. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, slanders Mephibosheth to David. David, as they were leaving the city, says, where's Mephibosheth? He said, he has switched his loyalty to your son Absalom. It broke David's heart. It enraged David. David looked at Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, and said, all of his land, all that he inherited, it's now yours. Well, time passes. Absalom is killed in battle. David reclaims the throne, comes back to Jerusalem, and notice what is said between he and Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. Now Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? The king asked him. Mephibosheth replied, my lord the king, my servant Ziba, deceived me. I told him, saddle my donkey so I can go with the king, for as you know, I'm crippled. Ziba has slandered me by saying that I refuse to come. But I know that my lord the king is like an angel of God, so do what you think is best. All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my Lord. But instead, you've honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table. What more can I ask?" "You've said enough," David replied. "I've decided that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you." "Give him all of it," Mephibosheth said. "I'm content just to have you safely back again, my lord the king." Wow. But here's the question. Why didn't David act differently? Why didn't David say, "Ziba, you wicked servant, you poor steward, you slandered and lied about Mephibosheth to me. I'm taking everything away from you, giving it back to Mephibosheth, and I'll have you beheaded." That's what kings could do back then, right? But David splits the land. Now, for centuries, ancient Jewish scholars have grappled with this, and they've come to this understanding. The reason David didn't do what he should have done, he didn't do what was right, is this. Whenever you hear a slanderous lie about another human being, and you receive that into your innermost being, it's hard, if not nearly impossible, to eject that from your life. In the back of David's mind, there was a preponderance of evidence that pointed to Mephibosheth's innocence, in the back of his mind, he thought, maybe he's still guilty. He wasn't. You know what ended up happening to David? What you sow, you reap. David's grandson, Rehoboam, when he became king, the land was divided in half. And the moral of that story is, we must never accept a slanderous lie, no matter how innocent it may be or how big it may be. That was Eve's mistake in the garden when the devil got her to question the integrity of God's word. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of every tree in the garden"? He got her for just that brief moment to doubt the veracity and the truth and the accuracy of God's word. And that's all it took for the lie to enter into her heart, to where she disregarded God's word and accepted the enemy's word. And we're in the mess we're in today. I can't wait to get to heaven and have a personal one-on-one conversation with Adam and Eve and ask them, "What in God's name were you thinking when you were in that garden? Eve, how could you listen to that talking serpent? You're smarter than that." And they'll probably look at me and say, "Carl, if it were you and Gloria in that garden, it would have ended up the same way." And I'd probably have to say, "You're probably right." The lies being perpetrated by governments today, by politicians, by some preachers, by pop culture, they are adroit at telling a lie and weaving a lie in a two-hour, full-color, high-definition surround sound theater. And what is the predominant lie? Business people are bad. But having sex outside of marriage, that's the most glorious thing, the most wonderful thing you can do. Lie and cheat in business, you scoundrel, the death penalty. But lie and cheat in your marriage? Sex outside of a monogamous, committed, covenant marriage relationship between one man and one woman is applauded and heralded. And many of us have succumbed to that lie until we're introduced to the truth of God's word and the beauty of our sexuality and the beauty of marriage and the promises of God and what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. It's important that we recognize a lie when it's first introduced to us, that we keep our spiritual lenses on, and that we don't ask God to adjust his commands to culture, but instead we ask culture to continue to adjust its beliefs according to what God has already spoken on the subject. You know, a survey today reports that 40% of millennials see corporations as a source of fear. They don't even think that their good deeds are genuine. 49% of millennials believe that corporations are only undertaking philanthropic efforts for tax benefits. Being energetic, working hard, making a profit, the very things that the virtuous woman, as she's described in Proverbs 31, when it's done for the glory of God and in genuine service to help others, is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. Whatever your business is, don't believe the lies of society. Take your talents, take your skills, take your abilities, take your business, whatever it is, and we all have business to tend to. Take it and say, God, I want you to be glorified with this and in this. And God, I not only want to glorify you, but I want to serve and benefit and help others. You see, there are those that misuse their time, talent, skills, treasure, temple. They're poor stewards, the Zebas of our day that slanderously lie and defame the integrity of God's word. There are people that use other people to get ahead, manipulate other people to get ahead. God will judge that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about doing what Abraham did, willing to pay the fair market value, the full price for land, because somebody in business for profit is a good thing, because it not only helps that business person, but it helps that business person help those that are working for that particular business to take care of their needs and their loved ones' needs. There is not this sinister working of business people wanting to make profit to harm and exploit the poor. Get that out of your head. And when you look at business, I read a book many years ago by Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem has the greatest book I've ever read on systematic theology. He's a brilliant biblical scholar. And he wrote a book called Business for the Glory of God. It's a small, little, thin book. And as I read that, it reinforced and it changed my views on so many things. That you can do business God's way for His glory. Working is unto the Lord and not unto men. When you show up to work this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, when you finish school and find that dream job and begin to work your way to fulfill the dream that God's placed in your heart, you and I, as God-fearing followers of Jesus Christ, should be the best students if you're in school right now. We should be the hardest working people. If you run a business, that business should be run with the highest of honesty and the highest of integrity and in the best interest of wanting to serve others and at times having to make tough business choices and decisions that may affect the individual for the greater good of the whole. We understand God's word speaks about those things, but when you and I engage in business, whether it's the business of running a home right now, if you're a homemaker, the business of marriage, the business of parenting, you do it all for God's glory. To be seen, not of men, but to be seen of God. And when you do it for the glory of God and the benefit of others, that's what true biblical business is all about. Yes, for profit, but for the glory of God and the benefit and the well-being of others. When that becomes the guiding truth by which you conduct all your business according to God's word, 6,000 years of human history, thousands of years of Jewish history, when you do your business the right way, for the glory of God, and not to manipulate people, not to take advantage of people, but to serve and help people, you cannot help but to prosper. You see, the end game in business is not to make money. The end game in business is to help other people. Money is a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. Business is a means to an end. It's not the end itself. Money and business is to always be for two reasons, to glorify God and to serve and help other people. And when helping other people becomes your business, you will always have more business than you know what to do with. So go out and do business until Jesus returns. Luke 19:11. Three things I want to leave you with. Number one, I want to challenge you and myself included, reject all slanderous lies and distortions, however they come your way, whenever they come your way, immediately. Don't believe the Zebas of our day who slander God's word to you. Number two, reclaim biblical business principles of hard work, being energetic, working for a profit, with honesty, with integrity, with creativity. reclaim those biblical business principles, apply the financial wisdom that we've been sharing with you through these messages, through a Financial Peace University, and the byproduct will be God will bless you. No matter how far you are from the fulfillment of that dream or vision that God has placed in your heart, it is achievable. It is possible if you will only believe. And number three, if you'll reject all slanderous lies, reclaim the biblical principles of business according to God's word, you will reap the rewards of doing business for the glory of God and the service of others. And the byproduct in your life will be peace and prosperity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and I just pray, Lord, that any lie that's been spoken over the hearts and minds of people in our service today here in the main sanctuary or in the chapel venue or those watching live video streaming or through the internet, I pray that those lies that have been spoken and received would be rejected and ejected now by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that the entrance of your word gives light to the understanding. Your word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And I thank you, Lord, for the true guiding light of the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of truth in the hearts and lives of your people today. I pray, Lord, that the truth would set men and women free. They would believe again, trust again, love again, hope again, and know that God, you're a God of a second chance. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love and grace, and you can today receive the greatest gift ever offered, the gift of eternal life. You say, how do I do that? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?